You know, I got to thinking a week ago, a week and about 2 hours ago, I was looking ahead to this morning, thinking about what to share, and thinking about the things we should be thinking about over Easter season. We look at the Passion Week of Christ, we look at his suffering and death and his resurrection and what it all means, and we look at Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week. We look at the triumphal entry. This question struck me, though. What happened before that? What was it that set the stage? What was the context? What were the things that happened before the triumphal entry? Next week we celebrate Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and accolades for his kingship, declarations of his kingship, the hosannas, all of those things. But what did Jesus do and say right before that? What were some of the things happening at that time? What were some of the things that might have been on Jesus' mind at that time before he enters Jerusalem for the last time in his life? Now, there are a few things that he did and said. You'll find those if you look at the Gospels and read the portions prior to the triumphal entry. But as I read through those portions of Scripture, there's one specific type of miracle that Jesus did more than once in that time right before he entered Jerusalem. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 10 this morning, but let's pause for a moment of prayer before we do. Lord Jesus, this morning I thank you again for your word. I pray that you would guide us through it. I pray that you'd help us to understand your power and might at work, and that you would show us the areas of our lives that are in need of your transformation. In your precious name, amen. So there's this one type of miracle Jesus did right before he entered Jerusalem for that last time in his life, and he did this miracle more than once. We're going to look at the account in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46. Now, the Gospel of Mark is very much an action-oriented gospel. That's why it's shorter, too. Mark, as a writer, was more concerned with the events as they happened, more so than some of the teachings. So it's action-oriented. Jesus went there and did this, and then Jesus went over there and did that. That's Mark's style. You see that kind of language being used. And so then there are also there's also some chronology that comes out a little stronger in Mark's gospel. There's more action and less commentary to a great extent. But in this story in Mark chapter 10, Mark reveals some details that shed light on how the life of one man was changed forever by Jesus. I want us to try to put ourselves in this story, like we are bystanders watching it unfold, and let this story impact us for what it is, as it is. And then next week, we're going to take a look at how this event is connected to the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, connected to his kingship. So in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 46, we're just going to go through this passage, this story, verse by verse, and take notice of the details and the various things that show up that give us some insight into what was happening. Mark 10, verse 46 says, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." Okay, there were a lot of people here to see what is about to happen, including the disciples. Now, Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem, and this crowd was beginning to build. And this is a crowd that we will see, that we will read about next week. But this crowd is building, and he's going through Jericho, and the crowd continues to build. And then on the outskirts of Jericho, we encounter this blind man. Now, Bartimaeus is a blind man, and therefore that makes him a beggar. He had no other way to acquire the needs in his life, food, clothes. He had to beg for them. Now at the time, that was not unusual for people to choose a place where there was traffic and beg for the things that they needed. That was something that was an acceptable means of acquiring your needs. And the Jewish people as a whole were called to look out for those people. But as a blind beggar, Bartimaeus is at the bottom rungs of the social ladder, not too far from lepers and shepherds. If we go to verse 47, speaking of Bartimaeus, it says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So Bartimaeus, of course, is blind, so he doesn't see Jesus coming. But as a blind man, his ability to hear and put together what's happening around him based on the little things that he hears is something that he has learned to do his entire life. And so he hears that Jesus is coming. Somebody mentioned his name. People are talking about him. There's this huge crowd. It's a big deal. It's unmistakable, even for someone who's blind. And Bartimaeus, for him, this is his opportunity. He cries out for mercy. "Have mercy on me." Now, I look at this and I get to thinking, why did he cry out for mercy? I mean, if we read the rest of the story, we find out that he wants to be healed of his blindness. Why didn't he just ask for healing? Why didn't he say, "Jesus, Son of David, please heal me"? Instead, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Jewish theology at the time widely held that your sickness is a direct result of your personal sin or the sin of your parents. Now, as we know, from reading the New Testament, much sickness is simply a result of living in a fallen world. But at the time of Jesus, they understood that differently. Now, that's not to say it's impossible that we could be ill because of some sin in our lives, either as a physical consequence of that sin or as God's means of getting our attention. That's entirely possible. But the Jews at the time understood illness to be exclusively because of your personal sin. And so at that time, to ask for healing and to ask for forgiveness were like two sides of the same coin. They're basically inseparable. If you're asking for healing, then you're also asking for forgiveness because it's sin that caused your ailment. And if you're asking for forgiveness, once you're forgiven, it opens the way for you to be healed, for you to be restored. So healing and forgiveness were inseparable in their minds. And so that's why Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, so then his sin could be forgiven, which would then open the way for him to be healed. That would be the thought process in his Jewish mind. Now, we're going to come back to that later. But let's focus on this cry for mercy. This was a cry of grief for his sin. It was a cry of desperation because he knew there was no one else who could help him. And it was a cry of anticipation because he was looking forward to the healing that he knew Jesus could bring him. And we'll see that come out in his cry as the story unfolds. But he heard the crowd. He knew that if he didn't pipe up, if he didn't make his desire known, if he didn't get Jesus' attention, he might spend the rest of his life blind. Now, verse 48 says, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Bartimaeus continues to cry out for mercy from Jesus in spite of what people said. Here is a man crying out in desperation for mercy from Christ because this is his last chance, his only chance, and people are trying to shut him down. But their comments did not faze Bartimaeus. He needed Jesus. He didn't want to miss his chance for a new life. Who knows when or if Jesus would ever come back by that town again. So he did not give in to their comments, their ridicule, their criticism. He just cried out all the more. I wonder if some of the same comments that were hurled at Bartimaeus might have kept us from Jesus if we were in his shoes. And similar comments might still keep us from Jesus. We care a lot about our image. We care a lot about how we look to others, what others think of us. But none of this fazed Bartimaeus. He had one goal in mind. Now, these people were telling him to be quiet. Well, maybe they thought he was a disruption. Maybe they thought it was disrespectful to be hollering at Jesus like this. Or maybe they were saying, you know, Jesus is really busy. He has other things to be doing, other places to be going, and he has to get to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time for all these disabled people. There's something bigger that he needs to accomplish. We have a country to save. We need our nation back, and that's more important. That's the big picture, so pipe down and stay out of the way. Maybe that was the attitude that Bartimaeus encountered. Or maybe some of it was because of their own guilt, because they knew in their hearts they needed his mercy as much as Bartimaeus did. We don't know. But we can imagine that many of those could be possible. But Bartimaeus was desperate. He needed Jesus. And this is his only chance. Now, a lot of people were following Jesus at the time because they knew he could feed them. He fed thousands of people. But Bartimaeus was not after a free meal. He was wanting a new life. In verse 47, it's interesting to note the difference between how people address Jesus and how Bartimaeus addressed Jesus. If you look back at verse 47, it says, "And when they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Look at the difference in how the people address Jesus and how Bartimaeus addresses Jesus. The people call Jesus by the title the Nazarene, which is a reminder of that old saying they had at the time, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So that wasn't necessarily a compliment. But Bartimaeus did not address Jesus that way. To Bartimaeus, Jesus was not some lunatic from a one-horse town. He was the Son of David. He was the king. He was the promised Messiah, and he was the only man who could heal him of his blindness and first forgive his sin. So Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. Several times we see in the Bible people crying out for mercy from God. What's interesting, though, is I have yet to find in the Bible where someone specifically asks for grace. If you find it, let me know. However, there are many times when the Bible talks about people finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't ask for grace, but they found it. Now, many times we can talk about grace and mercy as if they are the same thing, but they're not. Mercy is withholding a punishment that is deserved. And grace, on the other hand, is showing kindness or generosity or giving a gift that is not deserved. So we can ask for mercy, but the grace of God is a gift. No, I suppose we could ask for it. We're not told that we can't, but that's not what we typically see in the Bible. Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, and he received mercy. But I also think he received grace. You see, Jesus forgiving his sin was an act of mercy, because the forgiveness of sin means that the eternal punishment for that sin is being withheld. So that, by definition, is mercy. But Jesus healing him of his blindness, do we consider that part an act of mercy or an act of grace? Well, if his blindness was a direct result of his personal sin, then the blindness would be a punishment for sin, and so if Jesus heals him of blindness, then that would be an act of mercy because the punishment is being withheld. But what if his blindness was not a result of his personal sin? It was just something that happened to him. Well, then that means that his healing from blindness was not so much an act of mercy, because it was not a punishment that was then being taken back or removed. That means it was more an act of grace. It was an act of undeserved kindness for Jesus to heal him. Now, you may say, well, that sounds kind of like some semantic hair splitting. My point is that there's something deep happening here in Bartimaeus' life. Verse 49. Take a look at what Jesus does. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So when we are helpless and we cry out for mercy, Jesus calls us to himself. We remember Scripture tells us, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Matthew 5:3, we remember the Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit, of course, meaning helpless. And so Bartimaeus lets out this helpless cry for mercy. And Jesus hears that cry, and he calls to Bartimaeus to come to him. This cry is one of helplessness and desperation, but it's amazing to see what happens next. Jesus calls Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus receives the strength to do what his heart is longing to do, to go to Jesus. Mark 10, verse 50, "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." So in spite of the fear, the obstacles, the criticism, this blind man throws off his coat, jumps up, and walks to Jesus. Now think about this. This is a blind beggar. He's probably not in very good physical shape. And he throws off his cloak because that would have been extra weight, would have slowed him down. So in his desperation, his anticipation, he throws off his cloak, and along with it, he's throwing off all those hindrances, the fear, the criticism from the crowd around him, and he jumps up in excitement to walk to Jesus. Of course, he's having to go by Jesus' voice and any guidance that others around him might provide, because he can't see Jesus. But Jesus is calling him, so he's going to go. He is determined. Jesus, the Almighty King and promised Messiah, is calling for him, a blind beggar. What an encouragement. This busy, famous miracle worker is calling for him. You know, I wonder if sometimes we ask God for things. We ask God for mercy. We ask for forgiveness. But then we hesitate to take a next step to respond to the greater calling that God is giving to us. My college mentor always said, "Grace without change mocks God." Grace without change mocks God. That's convicting, isn't it? How do we view God's grace? Is it only a place to wipe our feet? With Bartimaeus, I don't think that was the case. Mark 10, verse 51, "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Now, this seems like sort of an obvious question, doesn't it? Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew he was blind. But sometimes that question helps us examine our motives, doesn't it? I mean, in our pride, maybe it's hard to verbalize when we need help. Maybe it's hard to state specifically what our need is. Well, it appears that Bartimaeus threw off that pride and any sense of self-sufficiency when he left his cloak behind. And he says, let me recover my sight. He knows he doesn't deserve a healing, and he cries out for mercy and wants to recover his sight. Just a little story, and I don't honestly know how true this is, but I read it somewhere. And even if the historical details are not true, I think it's a good illustration of the definition of mercy. So there was a mother once who approached the emperor, Napoleon Bonaparte. Her son was in trouble, and she was asking for a pardon for her son. And so Napoleon tells her, well, your son committed this offense twice, and the only form of justice for this is death. And the mother explains, well, I'm not asking for justice. I'm pleading to you for mercy. Napoleon says, but your son does not deserve mercy. So the woman says, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I'm asking for. And Napoleon says, well, then I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. Mercy is not deserved, and Bartimaeus knew that. And look at the manner in which he asks. He calls Jesus by the name Rabbi. In some Bible translations, you'll see Rabboni. And it's a title of respect. Mary Magdalene addressed Jesus this way. Many other people did. But the way it's used is in a personal way. Bartimaeus is stating that Jesus is not just any master. He is his own master. Bartimaeus knows that Jesus is the one who has the ability to change his life. Mark 10, verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So Jesus looks into the heart of this blind beggar and sees his faith, his determination, and Jesus shows him mercy and he forgives his sin. We can assume that because we know that's what Bartimaeus was asking for in his Jewish understanding of that relationship between sin and illness. But Jesus gives this blind man more than mercy for sin. He restores his sight. He shows him grace. Again, his blindness may not have been a direct result of his personal sin. And so therefore that healing, by definition, was less an act of mercy and more an act of grace. And so Bartimaeus finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And how does he respond? Well, he chose to follow Jesus on the road and receive Jesus' teaching instead of running off as others had done, like we see in the story of the 10 lepers of Luke 17. But as you reflect on this story, can we identify with Bartimaeus today? Maybe you felt like others looked down on you. Maybe you struggle with feelings of insignificance. Or maybe, like Bartimaeus, you're struggling with a physical ailment. What will you ask Jesus for today? What will I ask Jesus for today? Are we willing to ask him for mercy? To come to him with our need directly, specifically? Or maybe it's fear that holds us back. Maybe it's fear of the future, fear of change, fear of trusting someone else with the course of our lives. Think about Bartimaeus. If he received his sight, that meant he was no longer disabled. That meant he could go get a job. So he knows his life is going to be very different. That requires a certain level of commitment and determination. He could no longer go back to begging. This was a public event. Everybody knew he just got healed. If he would ever try to play the card, "Oh, I'm blind, help me," everybody would see right through that. He knows he's going to have to live a different life. But I think his actions here show us that we can throw off the fear, the embarrassment, and respond to the call of Jesus and set our eyes on him and receive his grace when he gives it to us. But how do we treat God's grace then after we receive it? Is it more like a rug, like a place to wipe the dirt off our shoes? In other words, do we just use it to get rid of our feelings of guilt and shame, but then we go on rather than drawing from the well of God's strength to make the changes that glorify God? That's the hard part. John the Baptist called people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's the hard part. So maybe instead of thinking of grace like a rug to wipe our shoes on, maybe we could think of grace more like a new pair of shoes. They're clean and then they help you walk. So do we come to Jesus because we want to feel better or because we want a new life? And we're willing to throw aside whatever we have to have that. I think that's what this story is calling us to do. C.S. Lewis once said, "When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side." That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God has given us an amazing gift of time on this earth to receive his grace. The one who gave sight to the blind is not going to lead you astray. He's not going to lead me astray. We can trust him. And he's calling us today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for being a Savior who is so full of mercy and gives grace without cost and beyond measure. Lord, I thank you for picking us up, lifting us up out of the mess that we've created, and cleansing us, healing us, restoring us. I pray that you would give us the strength to respond to your call the way you gave Bartimaeus strength to do so. Lord, I pray that we would yield our lives to your work, to that work of your grace. Lord, we lay our burdens, our sins, our cares at your feet today, knowing that you are more than capable of dealing with them. I pray that we would draw strength from you, knowing that you are the answer and the only answer, just as Bartimaeus recognized that day. Lord, be with us today. Guide us and help us and fill us afresh with your Spirit as we look ahead to celebrating the powerful work you did on the cross for us. In your name, amen.